All right, are we ready? You ready to wrap this thing up? Party like, yes, can we please move on to something new, right? No, man, this has been such, I hope it's been a good series for you. I hope that, you know, it's helped maybe prepare you for kind of what our country's dealing with. I don't know if you know this or not, but something's happening on Tuesday this week. It's been happening for a while, and I'll just say this. I'm not the most political pastor, but I do believe this. It's a right to be able to vote, y'all. So I would strongly encourage you to pray about that and then just go do what God tells you to do. I think that sometimes we, the collective, expect leaders to tell us what to do, and we're actually supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit, right? So turn to the person next to you and say, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Yeah, so or there are people around you, right? But so you can actually, I know this is a crazy concept. You can actually pray, hang with me here, don't laugh. You can actually pray and ask God, what would you have me do? And hold on to your seats, this is going to blow you away. He'll actually tell you. Crazy, isn't it? And sometimes he does it Monday through Saturday. Like, you don't even need me to do it on Sunday, right? And as a matter of fact, because I know me, I would just encourage you not to rely on me, right? I think you should be seeking God for yourself. And then I think what will happen is he'll start to tell you what to do, and then you'll come to church, and it'll be confirmed at church instead of always being revealed at church, right? So I love that. Anyway, this whole series has been to help us recognize, not recognize a divide, because, I mean, like, we would have to be blind not to see that, right? Right? I mean, what I want you to see is that Jesus isn't afraid of that, and that he crosses the divide by being in the middle and finding people that are on opposite ends and calling them to follow him. And as they follow him together, they kind of turn around and realize, huh, how'd you get here, right? So, like, we talked about, like, Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. That's probably my favorite one in the whole series because they were, like, so far at opposite ends. Can you just imagine all the times that Simon would look over and see a tax collector and just be like, I still can't believe he's here. When I first moved back to Albemarle, this is not the way to start your ministry. When I first moved back to Albemarle, because I grew up here, and I say this as fondly as I can, and if you're a teenager right here, you're going to love this part. I escaped Albemarle for about a decade. Thank you, Jesus. Because, you know, when you grow up here, you're just like, when do I leave? When can I leave, right? So I escaped, and then God called us back, and we came back to Albemarle like this. Can you get a good shot? Like, dragging our heels. Like, God dragged us back to Albemarle. And I remember when I went back to youth pastor at First Assembly, and I think, if I remember right, the very first Sunday that we were there, Pastor Bob called me up and said, hey, it's good to have Paul. He's going to be the youth pastor. Paul, do you want to say a few words? And he handed me the microphone. And I think the first thing I said was, I can't believe I'm here, which is not the way to start, just telling you. And so for about a month, I would drive past Albemarle High School, where I went to high school. And I would just drive past, I'd look at the sign, and I would say out loud to God and nobody else, because nobody else is in the car, but just I'd be like, what am I doing here? How did I, are you kidding me? And I feel like that's what the disciples were like as they followed Jesus. Like, they'd have their eyes on Jesus, and then they would, every now and then, they'd look at each other, and they'd be like, what in the world? How did I get here? And then how did he get here? You know, I think that clip where Peter was saying to Jesus about Matthew, like, do you know this guy? Like, what are you doing? Just to refresh you, your memory. Here's what we learned, okay? 11 of the 12, here's what we've learned. Jesus chooses messy people like Peter. He chooses faithful people like Andrew. He chooses angry people like James and John. Don't elbow the person next to you. He chooses practical people like Philip. He chooses skeptical people like Bartholomew. He chooses fighting people like Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. He chooses invisible people like James the less and Judas the other one. And then he chooses doubting people like Thomas. I don't know where you fit into that, but I bet you fit somewhere, right? And so he chooses us as well. Now, why would Jesus choose men like that? It's because he knew what they would become if they focused on following him, right? And aren't you so glad that we serve a God who sees potential in us? Oh, wow. That I thought that was going to be a big response. Yeah. Like, I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but I see more than you than that, right? I'm so glad that God sees potential in me, that he doesn't just see all that list that I just read, all the ways that we fail, but he actually looks past that and says, if I can get you to follow me, I can do amazing things through you for his glory. So 10 of those 11 men, by the way, that we just read about, 10 of those 11 men were martyred for their faith. Various forms of being martyred. Let's see. Some of them were crucified. You know, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were clubbed. Some of them were sawed in half. I'm not talking about like an illusionist. I'm talking like really sawed in half. Some of these men suffered a few of those things and then died. Only one, John, is believed to have died of old age. And by the way, he died of old age, but his life getting to old age was all about persecution. He was banished, exiled to Patmos. If you've never read the last book of the Bible, Revelation, that's where he received the revelation. And then I thought this was interesting. There's a historian called Tertullian. I think I said that right. And this is what he said. How many of you know that John went to the island of Patmos because he survived being boiled in a vat of oil? Did y'all know that? It's like they took him. This is what Tertullian records. He's a historian from that day. That they took John to the Colosseum, and they had a big vat of oil, and they got that oil boiling, and they put John in the boiling oil to kill him in the Colosseum, and John escaped. He, like, climbed out of that with nothing, like no evidence he'd even been in it. And Tertullian records, this is a historical document, records that everybody in the Colosseum converted to Christianity because of that. Like, we want revival, right? Not like that. Like, if I could just, I'd like, God, if I could just win the lottery, I would proclaim your name everywhere, right? And he's like, how about if you get in a vat of boiling oil, right? Maybe if you do that, and I'll spare you from that, and then people will give their hearts to Jesus. We're like, okay, choose Justin for that part. I want the lottery, right? Like, that's what we want. It's crazy. Crazy. Now, let's talk about the last one. So this is Judas. This is the one member of the party of 12 who left the party early. Okay, so let's talk about him. Let's do a quick sketch of a sketchy life. Here we go. Things we know about Judas. Judas Iscariot is his name. Iscariot is reflective of where he came from, the region he was from. Judas Iscariot had lots of involvement in the ministry with Jesus, and all of it was negative. Everybody say all. All of it was negative. I felt like when I was typing these notes up, I felt like that was a pretty significant takeaway, and I almost felt like I could just stop right there, and we could just talk about how we could all have a lot of involvement with Jesus, and it could all be negative. But I think we'll just keep moving on, because I feel like you might go back up to some of those ways that were martyred and use them on me. So that was a good one. Here we go. Some things that we know about Judas. One, I'll read you some verses from John 13:29. We know that he was the treasurer. It says, since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or give some money to the poor. I just think it's interesting that here's Judas, who the whole time he's in the party of 12, and he's the one that keeps the money, right? So he's the treasurer. What's interesting about that is he's also a thief. That happened in John 13. It says that he was still the treasurer after this happened in John chapter 12. Listen to what it says, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. Everybody say nard. That's just a fun word. It doesn't mean anything. It's just fun to say. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. Are you picturing all this? Now, we know from another account, like, this is worth a lot of money. And she comes in and she dumps it on his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. I love this next sentence. The house was filled with the fragrance. We don't have time to go into all this because I'm talking about Judas. I'm not talking about Mary. But can you just jot this down? Maybe we'll do a sermon series on this. There is something about our worship that fills the house with his presence. And so, again, I'm preaching to the choir because I heard you. You sounded just like a choir. You're the choir. And so when we come to God like this, move me. That doesn't feel anything. But when we come with our worship, and even according to the scripture, with costly worship, man, it fills the house with his presence. Anyway, we don't have time for all that. That was a really good sidebar. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, you're probably going to get more out of those comments than you are the whole message. Anyway, it's all good. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple, listen, who would soon betray Jesus, said, verse 5, that perfume was worth a year's wages. I don't know what you make in a year, but I know that the average family salary in America is about $50,000 a year. Now, we're in Stanley County, so that might not be completely accurate here, but let's just cut it to $30,000. When's the last time you poured $30,000 worth of perfume on Jesus' feet? When's the last time worship cost you something? It's all in me. I can't stay there. We got to keep going. I've mentioned this before. There's a worship leader. I have one of his live albums, and if you listen to it, in one of the songs he says, if you're still counting the cost, you haven't seen his worth yet. That's a powerful word. I think we count the cost a lot. I know there's verses about counting the cost, but I think when we come to following Jesus, we're always calculating, how much is this going to cost me? But if we're still doing that, we haven't seen his worth, because he is worth it all. Judas says, it's worth a year's salary. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. I love that. I love that, man. I love those people, right? They're like, you should have given that to the poor. And I always look at them and go, how much are you giving to the poor? And they're like, well, that's just me, but the church should. I'm like, you are the church, man. Come on. Don't hold us to something you're not going to do. You kidding me? And that's exactly what he said here. Look at verse 6. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So listen, I'm giving you a picture of Judas. So he was a treasurer and he was a thief. And they knew it. Jesus knew it. And he was still the thief. And he was still the treasurer. He was in charge of the money. And he was the guy going, man, we are wasting this money, y'all. We could take this down to the community table right now. And since he was a treasurer, who would have taken it? Him. And would have all made it there? No, because he didn't even care about the poor. I mean, I don't have time to stay here, but I've got to just push a little bit. Do you care about the things that you ask other people to care about? All right, we have to keep going. Golly, that is in me so strong. I don't even know what to do with that. That's the most hypocritical thing we can do, y'all. That is what the Pharisees did. I can't find it right now, but I know it's in the Bible. It talks about how they would tie up men, they would tie up heavy burdens and put it on men and make them carry them, but they would not lift a finger to even help them. Be about what you say you're about. God, what a waste of money. You could have given it to the poor. You're not even giving to the poor. See the value of Jesus. All right, here we go. He was a traitor. So he was a treasurer, he was a thief, he was a traitor. I just noticed those all start with T. It's very preachery of me. I like that. He was a traitor. Here's a couple verses to jot down. Matthew 27, verse 9. This is when he has gone and he has worked out a deal to take 30 pieces of silver so he can betray Jesus. It says in Matthew 27, 9, this fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel. Now, this is an interesting thing that I found that I didn't know. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32 says this, but if the ox gores a slave, either male or female, the animal's owner must pay the slave's owner 30 silver coins. 30 pieces of silver was the value of a slave. Now, I don't say that lightly. I'm not making a statement about the value of people. I'm just telling you that in the law, If a slave was killed by your animal, you owed the slave owner 30 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar? That's what Judas was paid. Do you know why? He was a slave of Satan. John chapter 13, verse 2 says, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And then John 13, at the end of the meal, verse 27, when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said, hurry and do what you're going to do. He was a slave of Satan, and he received the value of a slave. I don't know how many sermons you've heard about Judas. Sometimes people hear messages about Judas, they like say stuff like, well, he probably repented, he's probably... No, the man is not going to be in heaven waiting for you when you get there. He did not love Jesus. More on that in a minute. By the way, everybody, just turn to somebody around you and say, this is going to be a strong word. Because we're going to get to a really strong part. And I'm talking to people who, anyway, we're in church, so we're the ones that need to hear it. We know that Judas had remorse. What is that? He had regret. I'll be using the second service for the recorded message. He had regret over what he'd done and took his own life. So Matthew 27:5 says, then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Now there's some discrepancy, like he hanged himself, and then in Acts it says that he fell, and there's a lot of, you can Google that. It's super easy to understand that they think they probably just hung there long enough that the rope broke and he fell down into the field, into the rocks. So the point here is he had remorse. He threw the silver coins back. I think at some point he realized, oh my gosh, what have I done? You ever had those moments? And he threw the coins down. And he went and tried to make it right, and they said, hey, we got nothing to do with that. It's on you. And so he went out and hanged himself. What I want you to see is 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. He wasn't really sorry for what he had done. He was sorry for how what he had done had turned out. So sometimes I think we're sorry because we get caught, or we're sorry that our plans didn't quite work out like we'd hoped. And so we say things like, I'm really sorry, God, but we're not really sorry. More on that in just a few minutes. All right, does that make sense? It's a little quick sketch about Judas's life. I keep saying more on that. Here we go. Here's some takeaways. We're going to wrap this up. I'll be honest with you. To me, these are painful takeaways, but I feel like it's my job to say them. Here's takeaway number one. Being around Jesus doesn't make us disciples of Jesus. Because Judas was around Jesus for 3 years. He was one of the 12. He was involved in all the same activities that the other 11 were. But he was never a disciple of Jesus. Listen to this statement. It isn't enough to like Jesus or even love Jesus if we aren't willing to be led by Jesus. Yes, that's hard to hear, y'all. Because we are all about, man, I love Jesus. Really? He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So if you love him, your life will be evidence of that love, right? What he says in the word will matter to us. Here's an interesting fact. You'll want to write this down. Judas never called Jesus Lord. I know I've made some really crazy claims during this, and one of them I absolutely botched because we know now who wrote the book of James. But this is true, y'all. Judas never called Jesus Lord. Listen to this passage from Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. It says, when it was evening, this is at the Last Supper, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, this is not good dinner conversation, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Verse 22, greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? Keep that in mind. Verse 23, he replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Verse 25, Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus said, you have said it. So all the other 11, their response to one of them possibly betraying Jesus was, is it me, Lord? And Judas's response was, is it me, Rabbi? Can I ask you a really hard question? I want you to look at me when I ask you, okay? Is Jesus your life coach or is he your life? You're like, what is the difference? Is he your life coach or is he your life? Is he just a guy that has like these little cute sayings that we make coffee mugs out of and put on t-shirts? Or is he, like Peter said, only you have the words of life. Where else could I go? Because I will tell you this, he was a life coach for Judas. And he didn't coach him the way that Judas wanted to go. And Judas was not trusting him for life. He was trusting him for teaching. He called him Rabbi, and the others called him Lord. There's a reason why the other 11, 10 of them were martyred for Jesus, because he was Lord. Takeaway number two. That was a lot, wasn't it? You survived the first one. We're halfway there. Takeaway number two, this one's worse. When Jesus is Lord, our agendas won't rule us. So Judas complained about an offering that he thought was too lavish. He tried to call the shots at the end of Jesus' ministry. Judas never bowed his agenda to God's. You see that? He always had an agenda that he wanted to get pushed through. And now this is especially appropriate because our country is in a political season right now, right? We're all voting. I think I saw this morning like 91 million votes have already been cast. I mean, goodness gracious, we are voting, and that's a good thing. But can I just tell you this? There are people who, how bold do I want to be right now? That might not have been a good encouragement. There are people right now who, I was going to say who claim to love Jesus, but I can't make that statement because they might love Jesus. There are people who say they love Jesus, and maybe they do, and they have pushed their chips to the middle of the table on politics. Their worlds will be made or lost on Tuesday. Not because Jesus is still Lord, but because their agenda won or didn't win. And I say this with humility, I hope, but 100% with boldness. That's the spirit of Judas, if there's ever been a spirit of Judas. Because Judas didn't bow his agenda to the Lord, and he tried to push his agenda through politically. He took 30 pieces of silver from leaders who had power politically, and he tried to deliver to them Jesus so that he could see accomplished what he wanted to see accomplished. He betrayed Jesus to achieve a political purpose. Man, I think the church needs to hear that. Can we somehow put that on social media and share that about a bazillion times in the American church? We are running the risk of betraying Jesus to achieve a political end. And I believe in the political process. I've already voted. If I could vote more than once, I would, but that would kind of destroy the political process. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm so thankful I live in this country. I'm so thankful for the freedoms that we have. I'm all for the process. But y'all, my candidate is Jesus. He's our kingdom. Go vote for who God tells you to vote for, but if your guy doesn't win, Jesus is still on the throne. And if we come in here next Sunday, oh, let me rephrase. If you don't come here next Sunday because your guy lost, that's on you. That's on you. I don't have a choice. I'm the pastor. I have to come either way. But you know what I'm saying? Y'all, we should worship regardless next week. I'll go so far as to say we should, the house should be packed next Sunday. We should be full of worship next Sunday, because next Sunday our King is still on the throne. When Jesus is Lord, our agendas won't rule us. Boy, do I have to finish up. Wow. Sorry, y'all. I'm going fast. Listen to this statement. And you don't have to agree with it, but if you don't, you'll be wrong. The three words, Jesus is Lord, end every discussion about agendas and preferences, because we yield control to Jesus when we acknowledge that He is Lord. I've been probably on a 2-year kick where all I can think about are the three words, Jesus is Lord. That is the whole gospel, y'all. Jesus is Lord. And if He is Lord, every preference I have has to bow. I wish we had more hymns. I wish we had more lights. I wish we had more choruses. I wish Paul didn't preach all the time. Sometimes I wish I didn't preach all the time. I mean, all these things that we wish, right? Like, preferences aren't a bad thing, but they have to bow to the Lordship of Jesus. They have to bow. And Judas never understood that. And why is that? Because he never made Jesus Lord. He was only a rabbi. And man, you know what I want for y'all? What I want for me? I want us to see Jesus be Lord. Our city does not need Jesus to be a rabbi. They need Him to be Lord. They need to see people who are living bowed lives before Him, no matter what the circumstances are. Like, if our whole thing is, let's have our best life now, I want my best life for eternity. Not just now, right? So, God, whatever you have to do now to prepare us for that, do it, right? Let's wrap this up because I'm going to make y'all mad, so I'll be nicer at the 11 o'clock service. Probably not. More than likely, Jesus said, listen to this. He said, follow me to each of the 12 members of the party of 12. And guess what they all said? Yes. I want you to see that. Judas said yes to following Jesus, right? That's an easy answer. He said yes because he followed Jesus. But here's the invitation he didn't say yes to. Because there was a moment in Jesus' life when he was being followed by those 12 disciples that he had a different call. And here's the different call. We're going to wrap this morning up reading this from Luke chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. It'll be up on the screen so you can follow along. Here's what it says. This was the second invitation given to these members of the party of 12. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. When Jesus gave that invitation to those 12 men, we know, because we are looking backwards, we know that there was one of those 12 that heard that invitation and did this. No. I will not. I will not bow my life to that call for Jesus to be Lord. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. And if I'm being honest with the scriptures, the fact that we're talking about somebody who followed Jesus for 3 years and didn't make it means that there's the possibility of people in this room right now, because we are all apparently following Jesus enough to come out on a Sunday morning and hear the word, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we've all made Him Lord. It does mean that we're here, and one of the things I've thought about with Judas is being around Jesus isn't enough. It's good, But there were a whole lot of people that were around Jesus. And sometimes in our church activity, we're around Jesus a lot. But only you can examine what your life is like outside of this place. And if somehow we were able to follow you around Monday through Saturday with a live stream, we wouldn't come in the bathroom, but you know what I'm saying. And just follow you, what would we see? What would you see if you followed me? I mean, probably not perfection. I know if you followed me, you wouldn't see perfection, but I think you would see a heart that hungers for him in those places too. A heart that says, yes, God, I don't particularly like losing my life, but if that's what it takes, let's go. And that's what I want for you. Would you close your eyes? Mainly so you don't see me walk back here to the piano.
We've got a little bit of time. We got a little bit of time before you have to get out of here. For you just to spend a little bit of time just in reflection.
God is looking for more than just followers. He's looking for disciples, right? People that say yes in every circumstance, y'all. In good seasons and in COVID seasons. When our guy wins, when our guy loses, when we feel like we don't even have a guy. He's just looking for people that will say yes to him. So our invitation this morning is just that simple song. It's, though you slay me, I will praise you, God.
Though you slay me, I will praise you. In the fire of my circumstance, I see your shining face. And though I'm broken, I will kneel to you. I will sing your praise. Though you slay me, I will praise you. In the fire of my circumstance, I see your shining face. And though I'm broken, I will kneel to I will sing your praise. I'll sing your praise.
Listen, I'm just going to keep my eyes closed and hopefully hit the same right notes. If that's your prayer, God, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I don't want to just be around you. I don't want to just look Christian while I push my agenda. I want Jesus to be Lord. And that might be, for the first time, it might be, honestly, just a rededication. I want you just to stand where you are. I want you to put your hands up, and I want you to sing this song with me as we close. Yes, God, you are Lord of my life. That's what you're saying. Jesus is Lord.
I see your shining face, and though I'm broken, I will kneel to you. And I will sing your praise. Even though you slay me, though you slay me, I will praise you. Fire of my circumstance, I see your shining face, and though I'm broken, I will kneel to you. I will sing your praise. I'll sing your praise.
God, I pray that you send us out of here, Lord. Hearts hungry for you all the time, not just here on Sundays. God, we don't want to just be around you. We want to follow. We want to be your disciple. We want to hear your voice in the morning. Call us to things that make us uncomfortable, that remind us that you are God and we are not. We want to pick up our cross every day, follow you. So I pray for those of us, God, this morning that just hands raised, hearts wide open, that you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not be those that leave a party early. We would be with you to the very end. Whether you slay us or not, God. Like Peter said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. And so as we pour into the scriptures this week, God, as we spend time listening to you, I pray for words of life, God, to pour out from your spirit, to jump off the pages of the Bible, God, and just ignite our souls. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.